Today we're continuing a series called I Love the Church. And every Sunday in February we're looking at a different aspect of church and what church means. And let me say this, church is a good thing. Tell somebody church is a good thing. Y'all believe church is a good thing? Amen. That's why I'm here this morning. Church is a good thing. Church is actually God's idea. Something that he established for us so that we wouldn't have to go through this Christian life on our own. Church is a God thing and church is a good thing. Absolutely love the church, and I cannot imagine my life without the church. It's important for us to belong to a church. Listen, even if it's not this church, you don't have to like me, but hook up somewhere. Amen. Every child of God ought to belong to a church. Every Christian ought to be connected. There are blessings in the Bible that you can't even receive unless you're part of a local congregation. And I'll be sharing some of those in the coming weeks. But in this series, we're looking at some of the many good things about the church. And we're also going to talk about the ugly side of church. The uncomfortable side of church. The part of church that makes you nervous in the service. And last Sunday, my message was this. I love the church, but I hate the hypocrites. I don't know about you, but some of the worst hurt in my life has actually happened in the church. And I hate that. I hate to admit that, but I'm not going to pretend that church is perfect and church people are perfect. So if you're acting perfect, we're going to be sharing all of your life story on the screen at the end of service today. Because none of us are perfect. Come on, even in our testimonies, we testify and tell people the PG version, but Jesus knows the R-rated version. All of us would be in hell, in jail, or out on bail if it wasn't for the grace of God. Church people are not perfect. We're all a work in progress. But Jesus had a problem with people who acted perfect on the outside, but were nothing but selfish and greedy on the inside. Jesus could not stand the hypocrites. Hypocrite comes from a Greek word, Hippocrates, which means an actor. In other words, a pretender. Somebody who talks like Jesus, but they don't act like Jesus. That's what a hypocrite is. And I don't want you to be naive. I want to help you. There are hypocrites in every church. Except this one. But in every other church, there are hypocrites. Because Jesus has his church members, but the devil has his church members too. Not everybody who acts like a Christian is really a Christian. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. Somebody say good seed. The man sowed good seed in his field, but while he was sleeping, the Bible says that his enemy came and planted tares in the field. And when harvest came, people saw that there were wheat and there were tares growing in the field together. What's a tare? It's a weed that looks just like wheat, but it doesn't bear any fruit. And somebody said, well, why don't you go and pull up all the tares out of the field? And he said, no, it's going to hurt the wheat. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave the tares and the wheat together until the harvest comes. And when the harvest comes, then there will be a separation. But that's where I struggle. Lord, why do you let the phonies mix in with the real? Jesus said, no, it's got to be that way until I come back. Listen, if you hate it when people are hypocrites, guess what? Jesus hates that too. Jesus was harder on hypocrites than anybody else. In fact, in Matthew 23, we read it last week, Jesus called out the religious rulers. And Jesus said something to the religious rulers. He said something to the hypocrites that he never said to the sinners. He said, hypocrites, y'all are all going to hell. Woo, that's some strong words from Jesus. He didn't talk to sinners like that, but he talked with a bunch of fake church people who walked around acting all holy and perfect. He said, on the outside, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the inside, you're full of dead people's bones. The Bible says in Titus 1:6, such people claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. Listen, if I could sum up my message last week in one sentence, it would be this. Don't let the phonies keep you from the real thing. Come on, tell somebody, keep your eyes on Jesus. And today my message is this. I love the church, but I'm against organized religion. I don't believe in organized religion. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Anybody ever tell you that? I'm against organized religion. Am I the only one? Some of y'all heard that. I don't know. You may be different from me, but I hear it all the time. Sure, I might come to church, but honestly, I'm against organized religion. I don't really believe in organized religion. Some people say it like this: I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And I want to address this issue today, the issue of organized religion. And if you're here this morning and you're against organized religion, let me just say that I somewhat agree with you. There are some types of organized religion that I am absolutely opposed to, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But let me begin my message by saying this: God is organized. In fact, God is very organized. The universe he created is proof that our God cares about structure and he cares about organization. Yes. One of the incredible things that science has observed is the fact that there are universal laws that are true not only on planet Earth, but on every square inch of the universe. Yes. The laws of physics, for example, are the same on Earth as they are on planet Mars. They're the same on Mars as they are in the rest of the planets of our solar system. They're the same in this solar system as they are in every other solar system. And that amazes scientists that there is so much structure and organization to the universe. These are established laws that govern the way the universe works. Chemistry is the same way. So is mathematics. The same is true of gravity. There are laws of planetary motion, and these laws are so universal that the orbits of distant planets and other solar systems can be calculated precisely because those laws of planetary motion never change. When God created the universe, he created a universe with order and structure. In fact, in my graduate research, I came to the conclusion that the universe itself is proof for the existence of God. If there was no creator, then why is the universe so organized, and why does it make sense? The universe is not chaotic. It is highly organized and governed by natural laws. Our planet is proof that God is an organized God. The more that science discovers about the Earth, the more it reveals the absolute miracle that life on Earth really is. Listen, there are countless variables, countless conditions in our galaxy and on our planet that have been so perfectly aligned to accommodate life that it cannot be a coincidence. 1 degree further from the sun and we would all freeze. 1 degree closer to the sun and we would all melt. God has placed us perfectly in our solar system to support life. When you look at the other planets in our solar system, they all work together to keep the Earth in perfect orbit around the sun. Did you know that the planet Jupiter protects us from 10,000 comet collisions every single year? And you wonder why the other planets are there. Did you know that Mars and Venus, that they act, their gravity helps keep us in perfect alignment with the sun? Our God is an organized God. Sir Isaac Newton said, "Gravity explains the motions of the planet, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion." It's all part of God's order and God's design. Not only is God organized when it comes to the universe, he's organized when it comes to the human body. There are 37.2 trillion cells in your body. If you took off your shoes, you couldn't count that high. 37.2 trillion cells in your body, and all of them work together to keep you alive. And in every one of those 37.2 trillion cells, there is DNA. Every one of them has DNA with over 3 billion pieces of code that tells every cell exactly what to do. Our God is an organized God. How many of you can see me right now? That's not a trick question. If you could see me with your eyes, let me know. Okay, guess what? That's because right now 212 million cells are working together in your eyeball in a way that is structured and organized. Some cells are gathering light. Other cells are processing that. Other cells are sending it down the optic nerve to your brain. Don't tell me God is not organized. Aren't you glad that the different parts of your body all work together, at least most of them? Can you imagine if you woke up this morning and your bones got into a fight with your muscles, and your muscles got on your nerves, and your nerves didn't like your kidneys, and your liver got jealous because your heart gets all the attention? Come on, we just fall apart. But God has organized your body in a structured, systematic way because our God is organized. And when you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus organized the way he did his ministry. He had 12 disciples, and he gave each of them different jobs. For example, Matthew was the secretary. He was the one, he was a tax collector. He had pen and paper, so he would take notes. Philip was in charge of logistics. Judas was in charge of accounting. Peter, James, and John were his inner circle, his prayer partners. Jesus was organized in his ministry. Even when he did miracles, Jesus did things in an orderly way. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus fed the 5,000, you know what he told them? Before I do the miracle, I want you to organize in groups of 50. Everything Jesus did, he did in an orderly fashion. God is organized and he wants the church to be organized. I believe in organized religion because it's better than the alternative, which is disorganized religion. We ought to be organized, otherwise there would be confusion and chaos. That's why the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The people of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament were organized together. And it's God's desire for every believer to be connected with other believers, because when we organize, we become more effective. And this is the point that I want to make to you this morning. When it comes to organized religion, the problem is not when religion is organized. The problem is when religion is organized around anything other than Jesus. I know that was a mouthful. I'm going to say it again. When it comes to organized religion, the problem is not when religion is organized. The problem comes when religion organizes around anything other than Jesus Christ. That's when we get into trouble. Tell somebody, that's when we get in trouble. I believe in religion that's been organized around Jesus, but I hate religion that is not organized around Jesus. Because here's the harsh reality. Anything not centered around Jesus Christ actually belongs to the devil. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said in Matthew 12:30, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. If it's not centered around Jesus, if it doesn't belong to Jesus, it belongs to the devil. So the Bible says in 1 John 5:18 that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. When it's organized around Jesus, it brings life. When it's not, it brings death. You look at the many atrocities committed around the world in the name of religion. Islam, for example, there have been 30,271 Islamic terrorist attacks worldwide since September 11th. In the past 7 days, there have been 40 attacks, 161 people have been killed, and 121 have been injured. In the month of January alone, 1,412 people were murdered in the name of Islam worldwide. 200 attacks in 30 countries, all under the auspices of organized religion. The Center for the Study of Political Islam estimates that since its 1,400 years of existence, more than 270 million people have been killed in the name of Islam. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, when it's organized around Jesus, it brings life. When it's not, it brings death. I'll be honest, it's easy for me to pick on Islam and other religions who organize themselves around false gods. But let me talk about Christianity for just a minute. Let's make it personal for us today, because in Revelation 3:9, Jesus refers to something called the synagogue of Satan. When Jesus made this statement, it hit very close to home for the Christians of that day. You see, in the beginning of Christianity, believers still met in the synagogues for worship and prayer. Synagogues in many places became synonymous with Christianity, and it's where Christianity began. And when Jesus refers to the synagogue of Satan, he's talking about an organization that looks like the church, but is not the church. People who claim to follow Jesus, but they come nowhere near the teachings of Jesus Christ. Usually, when you and I, when we hear the term Church of Satan, I guarantee you that most of us think about pentagrams and Ouija boards and incantations. That's the kind of stuff most of us think about when we hear Church of Satan. But truth be told, there are a lot of churches of Satan out there that have crosses on the building, Christ in the name, and Bibles in the pews. And I submit to you today that the most despicable of all organized religion is when a group of people claim to love Jesus, but in reality don't even know him. They claim to love God, but they hate their fellow man. They claim to serve the Lord, but they're really in it for themselves. You can call yourself a Christian and you can call yourself a church, but if Jesus Christ is not the very center of everything you do, you're not what you claim to be. The Bible says such people claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. I've even seen churches who started out right end up getting off track and hurting people that they should have been helping. And here's the problem. When anything comes before Jesus, the church is in trouble. When we put anything above Jesus, if Jesus Christ, if his values and his love and preaching of his gospel is not our number one priority, church, we're in trouble. When we put politics before Jesus, we're in trouble. When we put Christians before Jesus, how can you put Christians before Jesus? When church becomes a social club and it becomes all about us, and when you have a lost person who needs Jesus and they walk in the church and they sit down and somebody says, "Excuse me, you're in my seat." I didn't see that happen. Did that happen here this morning? I hope not, because I just blew up your spot right there in church. When you put anything above Jesus, the church is in trouble. Even the pastor. When you treat the pastor like he's Jesus' stepbrother. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I see you on Wednesday night. When you treat the pastor like him and Jesus slept in bunk beds growing up. Now, don't get me wrong. I grew up in church. I was raised. You honor your leaders. The Bible says that people who do the work of teaching and preaching are worthy of double honor. But there comes a point when we cross the line and we start putting the pastor above everything else in the church. Now, I thank y'all for y'all have loved me and my wife and honored us. I thank you for that. My initials are JC. I'm a carpenter, but I wasn't born in Bethlehem. My name is not Jesus. You see, when Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius, he walked into the house of Cornelius. Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshiped him. How many pastors today would love that? Talking about, oh no, don't give me any more. It's not about me. Come on. How many people, if somebody fell down and worshiped you, how would you respond? Peter said, Cornelius, get up right now. I'm a man just like you. When anything becomes above Jesus, the church is in trouble. I could talk a whole lot more about that, but I'm going to move on. Jesus has to come first. And here's what I've discovered. When you put Jesus first, you never put people last. When you put Jesus first, you never put people last. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. How do you know if a church is really following Jesus? When they seek and save that which was lost. It is not about us. It is not about me. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if his priority becomes our priority, then we will be a real genuine church. Amen? By the way, this isn't my church. I might be the pastor, but in case y'all didn't know, I'm not the head of this church. Because my Bible says that there is only one who has the right and title to be head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just his assistant, amen? You won't ever hear me say I'm the head of this church. Anything with two heads is a freak. We ain't going to be a freak, amen? Listen, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was his priority, and it ought to be our priority too. You know, Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that his priorities have never changed. From eternity past to eternity future, the purpose and priority of Jesus Christ is to seek and save the lost. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's the ultimate test. Tell somebody, take the test. How do I know if you love God? By the way you treat other people. Oh, Jesus, help us all. When people fall into sin, do you point your finger at them or do you reach down and help pick them up? Do you condemn people or do you do everything you can to restore them? Listen, it is not our job, never will be our job to condemn people. Did you know that? I'll condemn sin all day long. I hate sin. I will blast sin every single Sunday. But it's not my job to condemn anybody. It's not my job. It's my job to speak the truth, but it's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And see, we can't try to put the Holy Spirit out of a job. It's our job to love people. It's our job to speak the truth, but it is the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into the heart. We love John 3:16, but we skip over verse 17. It says that he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus didn't condemn, and guess what? We don't get to either. Amen. Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us at some point were in need of the grace of God. Every one of us at some point in our lives needed somebody, needed a Christian, a man of God, a woman of God to come stand beside us and say, you know what, I'm going to help you stand up. You know what, you might have messed up, but I messed up too. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, it is our job as the church to love people, to restore them, to help them back up. The Bible says that we are ministers of reconciliation. If you want to be a Christian, my goodness, when somebody falls into sin, don't pick up the phone and call everybody else and say, I'm going to gossip in the name of prayer. No, you go find them and you love them in the name of Jesus. And as I bring this message to a close, let me tell you why organized religion is so important. Because God never intended for us to do this alone. Let me tell you something, church. We're stronger together. Tell somebody, we're stronger together. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and also members of his household. I love that. When you're a child of God, you've been adopted into God's own household. Do you know the basic definition of a household? People who live together. Listen, God has called us as believers to be members together of God's household. Now, that doesn't mean that you can follow me home and move into my house. Because I'm going to psych you out and go to somebody else's house. But what it does mean is that we are supposed to live life together. Helping one another. It's God's plan for us to be a spiritual family, to encourage each other and to lift each other up. Because we're stronger together. There's a very religious thing that people like to say when a person is facing a difficult situation. People like to say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever heard that? That's not true. The Bible says God will never let you be tempted to sin beyond what you can bear. But the Bible doesn't say that God's going to give you more than you can face. In fact, I submit that the opposite is true, that there are times when God will allow you to face more than you can bear on your own. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The truth is, we need each other. This Christian walk is not an easy walk, and you can't do it on your own. That's why God put you in a spiritual household. All of us will face burdens that we can't bear by ourselves. That's why it's so important that we connect together, that we organize together, that we hold each other up. And I'll tell you, the enemy will do everything he can to divide us. The devil wants nothing more than to keep you out of church and keep your family out of church and keep your children out of church, because the enemy knows that we're stronger when we come together. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Listen, church, now more than ever, we need the encouragement that comes from spending time with fellow believers. Do you know what else comes with organized religion? Accountability. Usually when people say, I'm against organized religion, it's for one of two reasons. Number one, either they've been hurt by church, and sadly there's a lot of people out there. In fact, if you're here this morning, you've ever been hurt by church, would you just be honest and let somebody know, wow, all over the room. When people say I'm against organized religion, either they've been hurt by church or they're living in sin and they don't want to deal with conviction about their lifestyle. Because you see, organized religion brings accountability. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. When we belong to a local church, we become part of God's plan of accountability, because there are times when we need a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside of us and not just pick us up, but to challenge us to be more like Jesus. When you come to this church, I make you a promise. I promise you that I will not make you feel good about yourself every single Sunday. With all my heart, I make you that pledge. Because sometimes we don't need to feel good about ourselves. Sometimes we need to be challenged to step it up and be a man of God and be a woman of God and be less like the world and more like Jesus. Why do I promise not to make you feel good about yourself every week? Because I actually care about you. Can you imagine if you went to a doctor and you were sick and you told him all the symptoms and he sat there and told you you're okay? But I feel like I'm dying on the inside. Oh, but you look so good on the outside. Here, have a sucker. Go feel better. No, no. You need a doctor to call out that sickness and call out that disease and give you a treatment plan and help you recover. And with organized religion comes God's plan of accountability. And here's something else. I'm almost done. There's something else that happens when we organize together as a church that doesn't happen when we're alone. And it's something called corporate worship. It's something called the corporate anointing. Now, Jesus promised every believer, he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So you know, as a child of God, Jesus has promised you personally, he will never leave you. But Jesus said something else. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. Jesus is talking about something altogether different. When a group of Christians come together, there is a level of worship. There is a dimension of the glory of God that you could never reach by yourself, because there is a power that comes when we worship together. Can we demonstrate that this morning, church? Can we just worship together? Will you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to be leaving in just a few minutes, but I dare you right now, will you just lift up your hands and lift up your voice? Can we just worship God together for just about 30 seconds? Can we just bless him and worship him? Jesus, we're so thankful for all that you've done. We're so thankful for all that you're doing. We're so thankful, God, that we don't have to go through this Christian walk by ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that you destined us, that you've made us part of your royal household, that we're not orphans in this world, but we belong to the family of God. And we just worship you and we thank you, God. We thank you for your promise that when the people of God gather together in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence that's in this place right now. God, I thank you, Lord, that even in this moment that you're healing somebody's body, Lord, that you're giving somebody peace of mind, Lord, that somebody's finding the strength they need to move forward. God, because you are in this place in the midst of us, we have gathered in your name, God, to worship you, to praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your strength, God. Lord, that in your presence we find strength. In your presence we find peace. There's one last thing that comes from organized religion, and that's the power to make a difference. Because I'll be honest with you this morning, church, all of us on our own, we can do a little bit. But all of us together, we can do a lot. I read an article this week about a horse pulling competition in Canada where they hitched this Belgian draft horse and he pulled 9,000 pounds. The second runner-up, the draft horse that came in second place, he pulled 8,000 pounds. Now, they thought that if they put these two horses together, that together they would be able to pull 17,000 pounds. One pulled 9,000, one pulled 8,000. 9 plus 8, 17,000 pounds. Do you know when they hooked those two draft horses together, they pulled 30,000 pounds? Listen, that's the power of unity. Because all of us are better than any of us. All of us together, we can accomplish more than any of us could do on our own. That's why God has organized and called us to work together. I'll give you just a small example. Every week, we give away CDs. In the past 12 months, we've given away over 2,400 CDs. And over that same time period, we've reached more than 5,000 people with our podcast. All over the United States, in Canada, in Germany, in Argentina, in Nigeria, in Korea, in Switzerland, even in Israel. Do you know something? You know why? It's not because I'm such a good preacher. It's because we have people who volunteer to work the sound and the lights and to record the video and publish the podcast. And we have people who volunteer to make copies of CDs and give them out. Listen, there's no way that I could reach 5,000 people in 1 year. But we did it together because all of us are better than any of us. And I'll give you a testimony. I hate to tell this story, but I had somebody call me recently. They live in another state. They say, I just want you to know I am so blessed by the Church Podcast. I said, well, thank you very much. He said, no, no, it's not because of the preaching. He said, what I love is when I listen to the podcast, I can hear a whole church full of people who are excited about Jesus, who are excited about the Word of God. He said, I get encouraged. When not because you're such a good talker, but man, I get encouraged by that atmosphere of worship, of praise, of unity. It's all of us. All of us are better than any of us. We're better together. We're better together. The Bible says that one can chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. There is exponential power when the church unites. There's power when we gather together. Organized religion, when it's organized around Jesus, has the power to change the world. Did you know that 106 of the first 108 universities in this nation were started by the church? Harvard, Princeton, Yale, all the Ivy League schools all across this nation was started by Christians who organized together. You don't hear this in public school, but it was the Christians who started the abolitionist movement in this nation to end slavery. It was our spiritual ancestors in the Assemblies of God, the Methodists and the Quakers, who spearheaded the drive and said, you know what? My Bible says that all men were made in the image of God. That's the power of us uniting together. Who do you think builds the hospitals and the orphanages and does most of the foreign aid worldwide? I'll give you a hint. It's not the atheist. It's not the government. It's the church. When Hurricane Matthew came, who do you think showed up? Listen, when people in this community tried to profit from other people's misfortune, who do you think showed up in this place giving people, asking nothing in return? It was the church. It was Christ in action. It was the Catholic Charity Mission. It was the Baptist Men's Ministry. It was Convoy of Hope. It was Operation Blessing. Listen, that's the power of unity when the people of God come together, because all of us are better than any of us. And that's my prayer, that us, that we as a church would always keep Jesus the center of everything we do, that we would always make Him our number one priority, and that we would shine the light of Jesus in every corner of this community. Will you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. God, we thank you, Lord, for the power of unity. Lord, I thank you that it is your plan and your purpose that every believer be a part of a local church. And Lord, I pray right now, first and foremost, for those who have been hurt by organized religion. God, may they know this morning that you love them and care about them. God, may they know today that there is a genuine family of God that is ready to love them and pray for them, encourage them, and stand with them. And oh God, may we be that body of believers. God, may we be a church that always puts Jesus first. God, may we be a church that puts Jesus above our own preferences and our own priorities and our own agendas. God, may we put you first above all else in everything we do. Lord, may we demonstrate the love of Jesus in a real way. God, help us to love you with all our hearts. To love each other the same way you loved us. Help us share the world with the world around us the love of Jesus. Lord, unite us together to make a difference in this world, because we understand that we're better together. In the name of Jesus, I pray. I want to ask the ushers to come as we get